start off this morning by, we're just going to give you 30 seconds to greet someone and make someone around you feel welcome. Do you think that you can do that? Started, it's hard to stop you, but just 30 seconds starting now. Great. Fantastic. See people shaking hands, high-fiving. Absolutely awesome. Well, it is so good to see you all this morning. I know that many of you thought seriously about running in the Nairobi Marathon this morning, and that's where my wife is, actually. I think she's, I know, she's running the 10-kilometer version of that. I thought about joining her. I thought seriously about being a part of this marathon culture in this great city of Nairobi. And then I read in my Bible, in the book of Proverbs, that the wicked run when no one is chasing them. And straight away I knew that I'm not wicked, and so if no one's chasing me, I'm not going to run. But it is really good to be here with you this morning. Last Sunday, we were actually in the nation of Zimbabwe. And that's where our family grew up. That's where I met Tash. And we were back there. I was back there for 4 days. Tash was back there for 10 days or so. And Zimbabwe is a nation going through incredible pressure at the moment. But one of the encouraging things, being amongst the churches there, is that the churches, talking about purpose here, the churches in Zimbabwe are fulfilling their purpose even in incredibly difficult times. And Jesus said to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. And like we were singing earlier, you and I, we are the light of the world. And we are talking about purpose this morning. On the way in, a number of you wrote down some things about what on earth am I here for? Someone said to tell people about Jesus. You like that one? Kind of ish, okay? To glorify God, to praise the Lord. Not so sure about that one, okay? To glorify God, deliver God's word as his vessel. Not sure, but I didn't read that one very well. Someone said, still figuring out. That's a fantastic answer. That is a great answer. And you know, there are two reasons why it is incredibly important that you and I figure out over the next 6 weeks what your purpose is, what my purpose is, what our purpose is. Here are the two reasons. The first reason is this. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. Got that from a guy called Miles Monroe, who wrote lots of books, and that's a very true statement. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. And when I was growing up in the 1980s, I watched a movie that probably none of you have ever watched. It's called The Gods Must Be Crazy. Did that make it to here? Did you? I didn't know because, okay, great, it made it here. What it's about Bushmen, for want of a better word, and they find a Coke bottle, a Coca-Cola bottle in the middle of the desert, and there's a whole movie, because they've never drank Coca-Cola, it's an empty Coca-Cola bottle, and they spend the whole movie trying to figure out, what is this Coca-Cola bottle for? And they get wrong ideas, and it's funny, and it's a comedy, but where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. What does that mean? It means that in our lives, if there's any area of our life where we don't know the purpose of it, it is inevitable that we will abuse it. The same is true for money. The same is true for power. The same is true for sexuality. The same is true for family. The same is true for marriage. The same is true for church. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. It's the first reason to support that you and I figure out. The second reason is this. Where purpose is unknown, purposelessness is inevitable. If you and I don't know our purpose, then inevitably we will end up living purposeless lives. A great illustration of that is, I think it was in the Second World War, they had these prisoner of war camps. And in these prisoner of war camps, what they did is the Japanese or whoever it was would have these prisoners of war from the Allied forces. And these prisoners of war had a terrible role in the camp. Day after day, all they would do is stand ankle deep or knee deep in sewage, cleaning it out. And they just did that. Can you imagine doing that day after day after day after day? They just kept on doing that every day. Wake up, what am I going to do? Shovel sewage. And then the commanders of the camp, they changed things around one day. And one day they said, okay, you're going to stop shoveling sewage. And what you're going to do is, you see this big pile of sand over here? We want you to shovel it into wheelbarrows, and we want you to wheel it over to this side of the camp. So they did that. Then the next day, the commander said, okay, you know that big pile of sand that you just wheeled over to this side of the camp? We'd like you today to wheel it back to this side of the camp. And these prisoners, it was the most bizarre thing. They'd been shoveling sewage for day after day after day after day, just knee deep in filth. They could handle that, but when they realized that their fate was going to be to shovel sand from one end to the other and back again day after day, this meaningless task, they started to snap. And different ones would like run into the electrified fences surrounding the camp or into the guns of the guards who were guarding them. They couldn't conceive continuing in such a meaningless existence. And someone else said that people who understand the why can handle almost any how. And what we're talking about over the next few weeks is, we're talking about the why of our lives, and we're gonna figure it out. And so if you got your Bibles, we got loads of verses to get through today, and most of them are up on the screen. But we're going to start in a verse that all of you, well, not all of you, a lot of you would know. That's Romans 8, verse 28. It says that, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. God's got a purpose. And this morning, you and I are called to live our lives according to God's purpose. That word call comes from the Greek word kaleo. It occurs over 100 times in the New Testament. The Latin word is vocere, which from which we get our word vocation. It's a kind of calling and vocation. They are overlapping concepts. But at the outset, it's important that you understand, and we'll circle back to this later, that your career is not necessarily your calling. They're not equivalent. They can overlap, certainly. But sometimes we say, what's your vocation? So it's the job I'm doing now. And the two overlap, but they are not identical. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at God's calling on your life and how you fulfill it specifically. This is our prayer in Ephesians 1:18. As we go through the next 6 weeks, Paul, he prayed for friends of his in a church. He said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So 8 things we're going to find out about God's calling on our lives, God's call on your life. Number 1, my calling is a gift from God. I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. Galatians 1:6 says this. The one who called you, God called you by the grace of Christ. God calls us by his grace. God calls us, he gives us a calling as a free gift. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says this, God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's important you get this at the beginning. God's call on your life is not a function of your good behavior. It's not a function of how competent you are. God's call on your life is a gift from God. I was in Carrefour a few months ago, and we were shopping, and as happens if you have more kids than you have adults in your family, we lost sight of our kids for a few moments, and they came back munching joyfully, gleefully on some pizza slices. And being a parent, and depending on your personality type, all kinds of things start to go through your mind. Did you get it from a stranger and it's poisoned? Did you steal it? Did you find it lying on the floor? What happened? And as Carrefour does from time to time, they have this free tasting thing going on. And our kids are expert at finding the free tasting opportunities in any supermarket they go to. And they are quite used to walking up to a stand in a supermarket and getting food or drink or whatever it is and not paying anything for it, because they understand, you know what, this is just a free gift. And that's the way that you and I are with our calling. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. But God's call, God's plan for your life comes to you as a free gift. If you don't get that, then you can become proud, or you can look at Christians and think, oh, they must be so proud because they walk around saying, oh, God's called me. Or as we sometimes talk about, the man of God with the call of God on his life. No. God gives his calling freely as a gift to you and I. The second thing we want to learn this morning is that I am called for God's purpose. It's so important you understand that. God's got a purpose for your life, and you and I, we are called not according to your purpose for your life, but according to God's purpose for your life. That is so, so important. Check out this verse. Let's go down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What are you called to in your life? Well, you may think, oh, I've got to figure out. I'm figuring out, what am I called to in my life? As we figure that out, a question that can pop up is, well, what do I want to do? And now that's part of figuring out what your calling is, but what you want to do doesn't define what your calling is, because you and I, we were not created for ourselves. We were created, the Bible says, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a purpose for your life. The story is told of a guy, he was walking down the street, and he saw someone wearing these sandwich board signs. Do you know these sandwich board signs? Kind of this piece of string, and you have a board at the front and a board behind. And as he walked up to this guy, he saw the front board, and the front board had this written on it: I am a fool for Christ. And this guy, he remembers seeing that and thinking, what a foolish sign to wear. I am a fool for Christ. And he walks past him. As he walks back, he turns around to do a double take. And this guy who had on the front written, I am a fool for Christ, on his back, do you know what it was written? Whose fool are you? And this guy who wrote this sign, his starting point was, do you know what, we're all fools. But man, if I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to be a fool for Jesus. And as human beings, part of our human nature is, do you know what, I don't want to be told what to do. Are you ever like that? Just please, don't tell me what to do, because it's my life. Well, the reality is, we're all following someone. and popular in our culture nowadays is to follow yourself, follow your dreams, follow your heart. That's preached in a lot of churches. Now, I've got nothing against following your dreams. I've got nothing against following your hearts. But we need to understand that behind all of that, we've got to understand that we were created for God's purposes. We were made to live not for ourselves. We were made to live for God. And when we understand what God has made us for, that we are His, we belong to Him. You see, the thing about that sign is that He didn't say it's optional to be a fool. He was just saying, if I'm going to be a fool, I'm going to live for Jesus. You and I, we're all going to live for something. And there's nothing better to live for than the God who loves us, the God who made us, and the God who has a good plan and a powerful call on our lives. Number three that we learn, God chose my calling before I was born. Galatians 1:15, but when God who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace was pleased, the Apostle Paul wrote that, he had an understanding that he was set apart from birth and called by God's grace. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, well-known verses, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What does this tell us? God made you. God made you with a call on your life. That means that you are not an accident. It's important we understand that, because if you think you're an accident, then you're going to live like an accident, by accident. There is no such thing as an accidental baby. Did you know that? There might be accidental parents, but there's no such thing as an accidental baby. Why? Because each child, Scripture tells us, is formed in the womb with God's plan on their life, God's call on their life. Isaiah 44 verse 2. This is actually going to be our memory verse for this week. And the way you do a memory verse is you've got to know where the scripture reference is. This one's Isaiah 44 verse 2. And then you've got to say it out loud. You imprint things on your memory, not with your eyes, but with your mouth, and from your mouth into your ear. So we're just going to memorize this very quickly. It's great to get some scripture into us. And this is just a verse that picks out some great truths for us, that God made us, and God formed us in the womb, and that as we live with God's empowering help in our lives. So we're going to memorize this verse. Are you ready? Okay. Isaiah 44 verse 2, this is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Isaiah 44 verse 2. Okay, now we're all going to say it out loud together. One, we're going to say Isaiah 44 verse 2, then we're going to read the verse. On the count of three, out loud together. One, two, three. Okay, when we're memorizing verses with our kids, we often put actions to it, okay? So we're all going to do some actions. We will do anything to get the Word of God inside you, okay? Isaiah 44, 2, this is what the... Shall we do that? Okay, that's fine. Come up here and help me, Lucy. Isaiah 44, so Isaiah 44, 2, okay? So your Sunday school skills coming out. I love it. Okay, this is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. I'm a dude, so we just want to do a biceps pose at some point in any scripture verse. Okay, Isaiah 44, 2. This is what the Lord says, He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Okay, everyone, eyes closed. Now we're going to do it. Count of three. One, two, three. Isaiah 44, 2. This is what the Lord says. Actions. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Everyone stand up and do the actions one last time. Can you kill the overhead, please? Haha. Thank you. Okay, we're going to do girls, then we're going to do guys. We're going to see who does it more confidently. Okay. Who wants to go first, ladies or gents?
Ladies.
Ladies, I think it's ladies first. Okay. On the count of three, one, two, three. Guys, shall we give them a hand? But now we're going to do it better than them. Okay, guys, count of three. One, two, three. Isaiah 44, 2. This is what ladies, give them a mercy hand, please. Okay, I think the ladies won that one. You can grab a seat. Here's the point. One of the things we want to do over the coming weeks is we want to get scripture into our hearts. And we want to remind ourselves that it's God, the God who has a purpose for us. He's the one who made us, who formed us in the womb, and who will help us. This brings us to number four. The fourth thing we've got to know about our calling, my sins and mistakes don't change my call. Thank you. 1 Timothy 1 verses 12 to 13 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Why did he appoint you, Paul? Is it because you were well behaved and a nice, meek, mild, gentle kind of personality? Paul says, no. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. God doesn't waste what happens in our lives, even sin. Part of my calling and your calling comes out of our pain. Paul was a murderer before he met Jesus, but his sins and his mistakes didn't change his call. I want to show you something quick. I need help from anyone who's under the age of 20. Teenager all below. The younger the better. Why are you nudging Kimau? He's not under 20. I don't know what he told you, but he's not under 20. I can assure you of that. Can we have some help, please? Anyone? We are shy. No, don't put your hands. Just come up. James, come on up. Fantastic. This is James. Give him a hand. Dashing young man. If I said to James, James, would you like some money?
Yes.
His answer is?
Yes.
That is a confident yes. Okay. So I have here in my pocket 1,000 shillings. Do you want this, James?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay. James, what if I told you that I've beaten this paper up? Do you still want it? What if I told you that this is like scrunched up, been on the floor, stepped upon by other people? Do you still want it?
Yes.
This is a smart kid. Would you give him a hand? You can grab your seat, James. Well done. Fantastic. Give him the money. But it's not my money. I borrowed it from Sean and promised to give it back to him. Sean, you can do whatever God calls you to do with that. Okay. Sometimes our lives can feel like that note did a couple of seconds ago, like we've been beaten up, like we're dirty, like we've been stepped on. With Paul, that was things that he had done. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He was a violent man. That can make you and I feel dirty or unwanted or no longer part of God's plan. But also sometimes things that are done to us can make us feel dirty or stepped on or no longer of use to God. But the truth is that our sins and our mistakes or other people's sins or other people's mistakes or other people's perceptions or things that they've done to us or that we've done to them, those don't change God's call on your life. God doesn't have a plan B for your life. Some of you are here this morning thinking, do you know what, because of that and that and that and that, I don't think I any longer qualify for God's plan A in my life. I'm going to settle for God's plan B in my life. God doesn't have a plan B for your life. And even the bad things that have happened, bad things that you have done, the bad things that have been done to you, Romans 8 verse 28 says, in all things and through all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Fifth thing that we learn out of 8, you're doing so well. My calling is permanent. Nobody can take it away from you. Not your parents, not your boyfriend, not your girlfriend. Not Satan or other people can take it away from you. God won't take it away from you. Romans 11 verse 29 says this, for God's gifts and his call are what? Irrevocable. That means they cannot be taken back. God's calling on your life won't change. Its expression might change, the timing might change, when your calling is or where your calling is or how it's worked out might change, but your calling doesn't change. I came across this story as I was preparing. When his wife needed a life-saving kidney transplant, Dr. Richard Batista gave her one of his. 7 years later, when his wife filed for divorce, Batista decided he wanted the kidney back. Since the kidney was necessary to sustain his wife's life, he said he would be willing to accept $1.5 million, the estimated value of the kidney. Batista admitted the strain of his wife's medical issues threatened their relationship at the time. He said, my first priority was to save her life. The second bonus was to turn the marriage around. Medical ethicists argue Batista will not get his kidney back, nor is he likely to get any money from the deal. A university guy says the case won't succeed for two reasons. First, United States law prohibits buying or selling human organs. Second, this university guy says donating an organ is giving a gift, and there is no way to collect compensation for a gift, even if you regret the decision later. This guy added, when you give something, you can't get it back. That's from a 2009 article, Divorcing Husband Wants Kidney Back. Friends, we can be so, so thankful that God will never revoke his life-giving gift of grace and calling on your life. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, for you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Three more, then we're done for the morning. Number 6, this is so important. My calling is connected to others. You can only fulfill your purpose in life connected to other people. Calling and community go together. You have an eyeball, and your eye is extremely gifted. But apart from the body, there is no way that it can fulfill its purpose. It's worthless outside of the body. And the Bible calls you and I, the church, a body. Romans 14 verse 7 says this, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. We were made to be part of a body. And we get connected to the body through being a part of a local church, like One Tribe, one of the amazing other churches in this city, and by being in purpose groups. Purpose groups are just running for this 6-week period, and they're a way of connecting to others because my purpose and your purpose is connected to others. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Great verse. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. We're called to do this thing together. Hebrews 3, verse 1 in the NIV says, therefore, holy brothers, you could say holy sisters as well, who share in the heavenly calling. The other people in your church, the other people in your purpose group are partners in your heavenly calling. Number 7, God empowers what he calls me to do. Once I understand that God has a calling on my life, I commit myself to him to live a life worthy of the calling that he's given us. That's a Bible verse. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. God's call on our lives should affect every area of our lives. The calling is a lifestyle. And it's a lifestyle that God empowers. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 says this, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. God empowers what he calls me to do. It's been said many times by many different preachers that if God's call on your life doesn't scare you and doesn't make you think there is no way that I can do this, then it's probably not God's call on your life. Because God created you and I to live lives of humble dependence on him. And so when he calls us to something, he calls us to something that is not me-sized or you-sized, but something that is God-sized. And that should scare you in a way. And it should make you say, there is no way I can do that unless I've got a big God backing me up on this. That's why Paul prayed for this church in Thessalonica. He said, man, I pray that God would count you worthy of his calling and that by his power, not yours, he would fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. One of my favorite stories is the story of an elephant and a mouse that were best friends. And they went everywhere together, and wherever they went, the mouse would ride on the elephant's back. And one day as they walked through the bush, they came to this very old, rickety, about to collapse wooden bridge, but they really need to get across to the other side. And so gently, the elephant with mouse on his back, he kind of puts one foot gently onto the bridge and then the next. And with every single step, you could hear the wooden beams creaking under the weight of these two, and you could hear the snap of fibers of the wooden beams giving way underneath the weight of this bridge. You could feel it almost about to completely collapse under you. And when they got to the other side, they both turned back, and the mouse says to the elephant, man, we really shook up that bridge, you and I, didn't we? Well, in a lot of ways, that's what the Christian life is about. It's about understanding God's purpose for your life and getting on his back. And together you shake some things up. But really, it's him and it's not you. Does that make sense? My prayer for you is that you begin to understand God's purpose for your life in a new way. And we can't think of a better way here at One Tribe than to read through purpose stuff daily and weekly, to get into groups together where we can interact with one another and ask questions and teach one another, but also learn from one another. and week after week to come together and go through scripture after scripture after scripture, saying, God, why am I here? And I've been asking God this for a long time, and he's given me answers, and it's kind of like a growing revelation. But I can remember so clearly, sometime in my university years, I was saved before my university years, but sometime in my university years, God gave me this revelation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He gave me this revelation of how he sees the church, his body, his bride, his plan for reaching the nations of the world. And when that happened, it changed everything. Now, in that, please don't hear me saying, I've got this purpose thing done and dusted. No, no, no. As I go through these daily readings, I'm saying, God, would you reveal more of your purpose for me and more of your purpose for us? But what I am saying is that the more we understand of our purpose, man, it's a powerful, powerful thing. Number 8, there's a prize for living out my calling. Philippians 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. God has a prize for you and I. A prize for those of us who don't just hear his call, who don't just understand his call, who don't just figure out his call, but who respond to his call and live out his calling. And One Tribe, Friends of One Tribe, we are so serious about this. And because of that, we're committing together to learning together during the next 6 weeks. Learn is 5 things, L-E-A-R-N. The first one is listen. We're going to listen to God's word every day. We're going to get in this book together. It's going to be fantastic. I look forward to talking to my wife, Tash, about it and seeing what God's saying to her and what God is saying to me. We're going to listen to God's word every day. The second thing that we're going to do is enlist friends who will challenge us in this, and that's being connected to a purpose group. It's not too late to get into one, but it's almost too late. You can talk to the information table downstairs. They can give you more information. You saw the 14 groups up around the city, different times. Fantastic opportunity. The third thing we're going to do is attend the next 6 weeks. Do the best you can to hear all 6 messages. And they're kind of going to build upon each other. God's purpose for my life, your life. The fourth thing that we're going to do is remember and reinforce what we learn by memorizing Bible verses. It's good to get scripture inside of us. And the N, L, we're going to listen to God's word every day. E, we're going to enlist friends. That means getting into purpose group. A, we're going to do the best we can to attend the next 6 weeks. R's, we're going to reinforce by memorizing Bible verses. And the N stands for, now we're going to do it. We're going to practice what we learn at home, at work. We're going to work this out in our lives together. And we're really excited about growing together in the purpose that God has for you, that God has for me, and that God has for us together. So I wonder whether we can stand together.
Yeah, I just want to take a few minutes just to respond to this in prayer as a community. And just to kick us off in that, just want to read to you a verse that was read in our prayer meeting this morning. And it comes from Jeremiah chapter 2. My phone jumped. This is what it says, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. We heard earlier that Jesus said that if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink, and he'll get living water. And here we see in the Old Testament God saying to his people, hey, don't look anywhere else for living water. Don't look anywhere else for purpose and for meaning in your life. You can only ever find that in me. And I just want to encourage you that as a church, over the next 6 weeks, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a self-help course. We're talking about coming to God himself. We're talking about coming to a person whose name is Jesus, who has every answer for every question in your lives. And we're going to be encouraging each other through these 6 weeks in small groups here on Sundays. We're going to encourage each other to look to Jesus. And you might not be in a place where you would be able to say, hey, I believe in this person called Jesus. I've met this person called Jesus. And I would just encourage you through these 6 weeks to remain open to the possibility of coming across a living Christ, a living Savior called Jesus. And you're so welcome here as you journey on that. You're so welcome to ask questions and to raise your doubts. We want to be real about this process. But if you are a believer, as one of the pictures that came up in the prayer meeting was just this idea of looking down at our hands and realizing that there's dirt on our own hands from digging these cisterns, from looking for living water in other places. And just to encourage us during these 6 weeks, if you're already a follower of Christ, just to keep on reminding yourself, asking God to remind you that he is the source of purpose, he is the source of living water, and nothing else will satisfy us. So what I'd like us to do is just for a few minutes, is just to get into groups of three and four, and just pray together. And two things to pray for. One is just to repent of where we've been looking for life and purpose in the wrong places in our lives. And the second thing is just to ask God to speak to us over the next 6 weeks about his purpose for us individually and as a church. We just want to pray for this and commit it to God and ask God to speak over the next 6 weeks. So get into groups of three or four and just pray your best prayer as quickly as you can, and then I'll close us in a few minutes' time. Yeah, God, we just want to thank you for this time together in your presence, Lord. We thank you for how you're at work amongst us. And God, we thank you for prayer. I thank you that we get to pray together to a God who hears us and a God who responds to prayer. And so, God, we do just want to come before you as a community and ask, won't you be at work amongst us over the next 6 weeks, Lord? Thank you that we don't have to live lives of purposelessness, God. Thank you that you've got lives full of purpose in mind for us, Lord, and lives that are not about us but are all about you. And so, God, we just want to ask, won't you come and work amongst us over the next 6 weeks, Lord? We need you to be the one speaking into our hearts. We need you to be the one changing us from the inside out as we study your word, as we gather in groups. God, we do repent of, you know, of looking for living water in the wrong places. God, thank you that it's only in you, it's only in your Son, Jesus, who came from heaven to earth to make a way for us to find a way back to God. Thank you that it's through your sacrifice on the cross and that there's life and life to the full. And so, God, I just pray that over the next 6 weeks, we would all grow closer to you, God, that we would grow in our understanding of who you are, Jesus, and that you'd grow us together as well and knit us together as a community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank